All right, so today we're going to try and open up a really fascinating world, I think, for a lot of our listeners, and that is Holy Week in the Coptic Orthodox Church.
Ooh, that's a good one.
And, if you are maybe someone who's just curious about this ancient Christian tradition, or maybe your, familiarity with the Bible is still developing,
Sure.
think of this as like your welcoming introduction to this really pivotal time of year for Coptic Orthodox Christians.
That's right. And we're gonna really kind of unpack what Holy Week is all about. And that is essentially the week leading up to Easter Sunday. And it's a time where Christians, all over the world will be commemorating the final events in the earthly life of Jesus Christ. So his intense suffering, his death on the cross, and of course his glorious resurrection.
And what I love about what we've gathered for this deep dive is we get to see, kind of two things at once. We're going to be looking at kind of the biblical foundation for this week, but then also the very specific and meaningful ways the Coptic Orthodox Church observes it.
That's right.
So our aim today is to provide you with a solid understanding of what Holy Week signifies, and crucially, if you were to actually go to one of these services, what you might experience. Where do we even begin? Where does this journey start?
Well, the journey begins with Lazarus Saturday. Now, Lazarus Saturday is kind of like a bridge.
A bridge.
A bridge between the Great Lent and what we call Passion Week, the week leading up to Easter.
So Lazarus Saturday, it's more than just a name on the calendar, right? It points to something deeper.
Exactly. It points to this powerful miracle from the Bible, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead found in the Gospel of John. Imagine that moment. Jesus arrives at the tomb, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Think about it. 4 days.
That's
There's this deep sadness. Even Jesus weeps. Then Martha, Lazarus's sister, she says this really honest thing. She says, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days."
It's such a human reaction, right?
And Jesus says to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" It's a question for all of us.
It really makes you think. Even when we say we believe, doubt can still creep in sometime.
Absolutely. And that's what makes this miracle so powerful. It reminds us that with God, nothing is impossible. Even death itself can be overcome.
Now, this miracle had another consequence, a ripple effect that went beyond just Lazarus's family.
It did. In fact, you could say it intensified the opposition against Jesus. You see, those who already opposed Jesus, they saw this miracle as a real threat. It pushed them over the edge, so to speak, and fueled their determination to stop him.
It's so tragic, but I guess in a way it shows just how powerful this miracle really was.
But even in the face of this growing hostility, there's a beautiful thought from St. John Chrysostom. He basically says that knowing how much Jesus loved Lazarus, well, it helps us not be completely devastated when good people, people who love God, they face hardship. It's a reminder that even in the midst of suffering, God's love is still present. It's like a light shining in the darkness.
And how is this day celebrated liturgically? What might someone experience if they attended a Coptic Orthodox service on Lazarus Saturday?
So on Lazarus Saturday, the Divine Liturgy, which is our main service, it's prayed in the regular annual tune. It's not yet the somber melodies that we associate with Holy Week.
Okay, let's talk about Palm Sunday now. What is this day all about?
Palm Sunday, it commemorates Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's a moment recorded in all four Gospels of the Bible.
Oh, wow, all four.
Yes, all four. And during the Palm Sunday service, we actually read all four accounts. It shows how important this event is.
I see.
And the central image of Palm Sunday, it's the people welcoming Jesus as a king. And you often see people holding palm branches on this day, especially in the Coptic Orthodox churches. Why is that such a central symbol?
The palm branches connect us back to the original event described in the Gospels. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people, right, recognized him, understanding him as the Messiah, the promised king, and they greeted him by spreading palm branches on the road before him and shouting praises, saying, "Hosanna," which is a Hebrew word meaning "save us" or "grant salvation," and "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So the palms that we use in church today are a way to participate in that same joyous welcome.
It really helps you picture the scene, doesn't it? This figure arriving not in some grand military fashion, but humbly. But this display, this public recognition of Jesus as the Messiah, well, it didn't sit well with everyone. The Jewish leaders, They were very disturbed by this. They saw it as a direct threat to their authority, and they were worried about losing their influence over the people. And so, out of envy, they decided to find a way to kill Jesus.
So on this day of celebration, the seeds of betrayal were already being sown.
Yes. You know, John chapter 12, verse 19 records the Pharisees saying, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him."
Wow. I mean, that really shows the stark contrast between the joyful celebration of the crowd and the simmering resentment of the religious leaders.
It does. Now, Palm Sunday actually begins the evening before with a special service called Palm Sunday Eve.
Okay.
And during this service, we hear this really moving story from John chapter 12 about Mary anointing Jesus with expensive perfume.
I love that story.
It's beautiful. But then Judas, he questions her act of devotion. He says the perfume should have been sold and the money given to the poor.
But we know that he wasn't being sincere, right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. John tells us that Judas was actually in charge of the money box and would steal from it. His concern wasn't really about the poor.
And Jesus defends Mary, doesn't he?
He does. He says, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Then he adds, "For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always."
He's foreshadowing what's to come.
Exactly.
So Palm Sunday, it's this day of celebration with, well, maybe a hint of foreshadowing of the sorrow that is to come.
Absolutely.
We see Jesus entering Jerusalem as a king, and yet we also see the hatred against him growing. Now, moving along, let's touch on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Holy Week. These days continue our journey toward the crucifixion, right?
Yes, they do. They continue to build the narrative leading up to those pivotal events of Thursday and Friday. The services on these days, they focus on specific events and teachings from Jesus' final days.
Okay, let's start with Monday. What are some of the key events that are remembered during the services on Monday?
On Monday, we often remember the story of Jesus cursing the fig tree, which is a symbol of those who have outward appearances but lack inner fruitfulness. We also remember his cleansing of the temple, restoring it to its proper place as a house of prayer.
Okay. And Tuesday.
Tuesday services often include the parable of the 10 virgins, a story that emphasizes the need for spiritual preparedness. We also remember the increasing opposition that Jesus faced, you know, how the religious leaders were plotting against him.
And finally, Wednesday.
On Wednesday, we often focus on the beautiful story of the woman anointing Jesus' feet in Bethany. It's an act of love and foreshadowing of his burial. We also remember the betrayal of Judas, how he went to the chief priests and agreed to betray Jesus.
So these middle days of Holy Week, they continue to build this tension.
I do.
We see these acts of devotion toward Jesus, but also the growing opposition that will ultimately lead to his arrest. Okay? Now we come to Thursday of Holy Week, also known as Covenant Thursday. This day is particularly rich in events.
It is. Covenant Thursday is a pivotal day. We focus on the Last Supper, the washing of the disciples' feet, and the betrayal of Judas. And actually, there's a really interesting procession during the Thursday service. It symbolizes the church's rejection of his betrayal.
Really? Tell me about that.
Well, it's a powerful visual representation of the gravity of Judas's actions. It's a way for us to, you know, physically express our condemnation of what he did.
That's really interesting. And then, of course, we come to the central event of Covenant Thursday. The Last Supper.
Right. The Last Supper is where Jesus instituted the Holy Eucharist, which is our communion. It's the foundation of this very important part of our worship, where we partake in what we believe to be the body and blood of Christ. During this service, the priest actually washes the feet of members of the congregation. And this directly symbolizes Jesus washing his disciples' feet at the Last Supper. It's a powerful lesson in humility and serving one another.
Right.
Just as Jesus, their Lord and teacher, served them.
And the main divine liturgy is celebrated after that, correct?
Yes, that's right. It follows the washing of the feet. We celebrate the divine liturgy in remembrance of the Last Supper. And it's a unique liturgy. There are certain parts that usually refer to Christ's death and resurrection that are omitted because in our remembrance, those events haven't happened yet.
It's like we're living through these events in real time.
Exactly.
Now we move on to the most solemn day of the week, Good Friday.
Good Friday is indeed the most solemn day in Holy Week. It's the day when we remember the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The services on Good Friday also recount the pivotal events of that day, the events leading up to and including the crucifixion itself.
Yes, the services carefully walk through those crucial moments in Jesus' final hours. He's being taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and the crowd's shocking demand for his crucifixion over Barabbas.
Oh, wow.
A known criminal. is remembered. The brutal mocking of Jesus by the Roman soldiers,
right.
The crown of thorns, the purple robe they placed on him, all of these acts of humiliation are recounted.
Right.
The dialogue between Jesus and Pilate is also a central part, including Jesus' powerful statement about Pilate's authority being given to him from above, from God.
Right. And of course, the crucifixion itself, alongside the two thieves,
yeah.
And the story of Demas, often called the good thief,
yeah.
Who repented while hanging on the cross next to Jesus,
yes.
Is such a powerful reminder of God's boundless mercy, even in those darkest moments.
Yes. Demas' humble request, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and Jesus' immediate response, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Wow.
Are a cornerstone of the Good Friday narrative, illustrating the possibility of redemption, even at the very end.
Yeah.
And then there's the piercing of Jesus' side with a spear by a soldier, mm-hmm. Which resulted in blood and water flowing out, a moment with deep theological significance. And the centurion, a Roman officer present at the crucifixion, witnessing all these events, makes a profound confession. Truly, this man was the Son of God.
Wow.
These key moments are all brought to the forefront during the Good Friday services.
A very significant part,
yes.
Is the sixth hour gospel reading, which describes the actual crucifixion.
Yes, in detail. The division of his garments among the soldiers, the inscription placed above the cross, the mocking he endured, and his words to his mother Mary and to his disciple John. The account also mentions the darkness that fell over the whole earth at that time.
Wow.
Adding to the sense of cosmic significance.
It sounds like a truly immersive experience, really taking you back to that pivotal moment.
It is.
In history.
Yeah.
The outline also mentions a specific prayer,
yes.
Offered by the priest.
There's a very moving prayer where the priest acknowledges the confession of the thief on the cross, Demas, and asks for God's acceptance and forgiveness for all of us,
wow.
Despite our own failings and sins. It's a moment of collective humility and a plea for mercy.
Wow.
And the lament of the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she witnesses her son on the cross, is also a powerful and emotionally resonant part of the service.
Right.
Expressing the immense grief and sorrow of that moment.
So Good Friday is a day of intense mourning,
yes.
And profound reflection,
yeah.
On this immense sacrifice of Christ.
Yes, absolutely.
And then the focus shifts towards Easter. I noticed something interesting about the night before, often called Holy Saturday or Joyous Saturday.
Oh, yes. The melodies used during the Joyous Saturday services often reflect this blend of sadness for the death,
right.
And anticipation for the resurrection.
A sort of quiet, hopeful waiting,
yes.
Before the explosion of joy that is the Easter service.
Yes, exactly.
Let's move on to that. The celebration of the Holy Resurrection.
The Easter service is the ultimate celebration in the Christian calendar.
Right.
The joyous proclamation of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead.
Right.
It marks the definitive shift from the deep mourning of Good Friday to absolute triumph over death.
Wow.
The entire atmosphere and tone of the liturgy,
right.
Are transformed into expressions of pure joy, victory, and new life.
So I can only imagine the change in atmosphere.
It is palpable. Yeah.
Within the church, yeah. What are some of the key moments or pronouncements during the Easter service itself?
Well, one of the most central and powerful announcements during the service is the resounding declaration. Christ has risen from the dead, trampling down death by his death, and to those who are in the tombs, bestowing eternal life.
Wow.
This is the very heart of the Easter message, proclaimed with immense joy and conviction.
Right.
There's also a significant reading from the letters of St. Paul.
Okay.
Specifically, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 through 49.
Okay.
This passage directly and eloquently speaks about the resurrection of Christ.
Right.
And the new life and hope that it brings for all believers. It explains how Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Right.
Guaranteeing our own future resurrection.
And the gospel reading for Easter, that must center on the discovery of the empty tomb.
Precisely. The gospel reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18.
Right.
It focuses on Mary Magdalene's discovery of the empty tomb very early on the first day of the week. After the Sabbath, it recounts her running to Simon Peter and the other disciple John and telling them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And then their subsequent visit to the tomb.
Right.
The details of the linen cloths lying there.
Right.
And Mary's initial confusion.
Right.
And then her profound encounter with the risen Christ himself in the garden.
Wow.
Are all key parts of this reading. Her initial disbelief.
Right.
Turning to recognition when Jesus calls her name, Mary.
Right.
is a very touching moment.
Mary Magdalene being the first person to witness the resurrected Christ.
Yes.
That's such a significant detail.
It is.
Highlighting her devotion.
It underscores her faithfulness.
Right.
And the special role she played as the first evangelist.
Right.
The first to bring the news of the resurrection to the other disciples.
Wow.
And it's wonderful to note that the gospel reading on Easter is chanted in a very festive and joyful melody.
Oh, wow.
A complete contrast to the somber tunes of Good Friday. For someone who might be listening to this.
Yeah.
And considering attending Holy Week services for the very first time in a Coptic Orthodox church.
Yeah.
What could they generally expect?
Okay, so it's important to note that Holy Week services in the Coptic Orthodox Church are generally pretty extensive.
Okay.
And immersive.
Okay, so what do you mean by extensive?
Okay, well, the services can be quite lengthy.
Okay.
Sometimes lasting for several hours.
No.
Especially those on Good Friday and Holy Saturday.
So people need to
be prepared.
Being prepared.
Yes.
Okay.
The focus is really on communal prayer.
Okay.
The chanting of hymns.
Yeah.
And readings from scripture that tell the story of Christ's passion.
And you'll likely notice, too, that the musical tunes used for the hymns at the beginning of the week are more somber and mournful.
Yeah.
Reflecting that sorrow.
But as we get closer to Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
They transition to become more joyful.
Mirroring that anticipation.
Yes, exactly.
Are there any specific services or practices during Holy Week that might stand out to someone who's attending for the first time?
Well, several practices might be new.
Okay.
The blessing of the water and the foot washing ceremony are very tangible and moving expressions.
Okay.
And then on Joyous Saturday, the all-night vigil, the apocalypse service.
Okay.
Is a particularly significant and often lengthy devotion.
So a commitment of time and devotion.
It is a powerful experience of communal prayer.
Yeah.
Shared anticipation.
So even if someone isn't able to attend every single service.
Yeah.
Perhaps experiencing a portion of one.
Absolutely.
Could still be meaningful.
Yeah, even attending part of a service.
Yeah.
Can provide a valuable glimpse
right.
into the richness and depth of these observances.
So you're saying that as a newcomer, you can just observe, listen to the prayers.
Yeah, be present.
Yeah.
Take it.
Okay.
No pressure to know everything.
Yeah, that's good to know because it can be intimidating.
Yeah. Okay, so it's Holy Week in the Coptic Orthodox Church is truly a unique and profound spiritual journey.
It is. It's a week where the faithful walk alongside Christ through his final days on earth, experiencing the sorrow of his suffering and the growing hope and anticipation of his resurrection.
Even without that extensive prior knowledge of the Bible.
Yeah.
You're saying the services offer this powerful and moving encounter.
Me too.
With the heart of the Christian faith.
Yeah.
Okay, so as we draw this deep dive to a close, here's a final thought for you to consider.
Okay.
How does reflecting on Christ's immense suffering and unconditional love during this week challenge your own understanding of sacrifice and devotion in your life?
That's a good one.
And we invite you to explore further.
Yes, perhaps by attending a service.
Or reading more about these events.
Yeah, thank you for joining us on the Deep Dive.